Well, tonight I want to talk with you concerning the church, which is his body. And we're going to come into the Ephesian letter. As you will remember, we've based our thinking and reading together on these heads from this Ephesian epistle. Immediately we're introduced to the subject in the end of the first chapter of the letter to the Ephesians. The end of the first chapter. Perhaps if we remind ourselves that it comes right at the end of Paul saying that he thinks of these Ephesians in verses 15 and 16 and makes mention of them in his prayers, that God would do this thing for them. What a wonderful prayer this is, beloved, that we should understand what God wants us to know. All right, we are told then that Jesus Christ has been raised up high above everything, verse 21, far above all principality and authority and might and dominion or lordship, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under Jesus' feet, and gave him head over all things to the church. You have the words "to be thee" in your version, but they're not there in the Greek. Gave him, who is the head, not just to be the head. This is the real truth. He is the head. Amen. Gave him the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now, beloved, we are introduced to a truth tonight which is vital for us all to understand, in that in our former figures of under, for instance, the building, we thought of Jesus Christ being the foundation and that he was laid. And then we remembered how that the building of God's building, the temple, was in this manner, that all the stones were cut out away from the actual foundation in the temple and then brought and laid down on this great foundation, and they were all fitted together. And then you will also remember that we thought of the brotherhood, the great family, in which we also are born into this great family of God, and he was the great firstborn, and we are, as it were, a kind of first fruits, and we belong to the church of the firstborn ones. Alright, we saw that. And then we saw the bride and the bridegroom. Jesus, the great bridegroom, and ourselves, the heavenly bride, and the great union, when you're thinking about this on Sunday night, that's really already accomplished in heart, and we're waiting for it in eternity, in the future, and all the wonderful things that are going to be ours in the great new creation of God. But none of them, these figures, are so intimate as this one that we're looking at now, in that they were all sort of separate objects, you see. The foundation stone and then another stone. The firstborn and then others born into the family. The bridegroom and the bride being brought together. But now you have the figure of one body. Now, you must understand the glory of what God is saying. It's breathtaking when it comes into your heart and you understand it properly. In that my body doesn't belong to my head. My head belongs to my body. You got there? There can be no distinction. Sever my head from my body and it's death. And here you have the great and glorious revelation of that one single being. Not just two stones put together. Not just another one born after someone else in the family and a distinct being. Not even the just the waiting for the union of a bride and bridegroom, and there is a union there. But this that is just conceived and is presented to our hearts as one whole. Got that? One whole. Now this is a tremendous thing that God has given to us to understand, beloved. Isn't it? Because the head is a part of the body. When if I was to talk about my body and I say I've got a pain in my body, you wouldn't expect me to put my hand on my head. You'd say, well, I thought you'd have meant that down here. You see, if it had been a pain in my head, you'd say, well, I've got a pain in my head. You see, I wouldn't have said a pain in my body. It's just above this part, and the body's all right. Is that right? But here then is the tremendous thing that God is saying. And this is a truth that you and I have to realize, beloved, in all its deepest and most wonderful thing. That God is trying to teach us something. It's on a parallel, though bringing out a different truth, a different facet of the truth then. It's on a parallel with the revelation of the vine. I am the vine, I am all the vine. You are the branches. You're part of me. We are just one. I in you, you in me. We're one. It's another facet of that same truth. You couldn't imagine a vine without branches. And you can't imagine branches without a vine. We say, well, surely that's what they are. That's right. The main trunk is always cut back so that the branches may be the things of the scene. The branches that bear the fruit. It seems that we're the most important, the branches. Because, you see, the husbandman's after fruit. He doesn't run round and say, look at my wonderful vine, look at my wonderful vine. If he showed his people all round every time saying, look at my marvellous vine, and for 10 years never had any fruit, he'd soon be broke if he depended on his vine for his living. It's all, beloved, concentrated on this great point of unity and union and oneness. For you can talk about union between the bride and the bridegroom. You can talk about two becoming one. You can talk about a million, 10 million, million, one family. Millions and millions of them, perhaps, just one family. You can talk about thousands and thousands of stones, one building. That's right. But it's all so different. Because this is, if you like, by addition or by joining, but this is by growth. An entirely different thing. There you add stone upon stone, child upon child born. You see. But here it's just growth. And this is the great and wonderful thing that you read about in this wonderful third chapter. It says this, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. And listen, I want to say something now. Nobody will ever be able to move in the great revelations of God like this man moved until they're a prisoner of Jesus Christ. You understand that? Unless you've been absolutely captured and are totally captivated by the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot move into any realms of deep things in the Spirit. You cannot. All right. From this man, then, comes this wonderful letter, or through this man, from the Holy Spirit. He says, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. You see? As I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of God Christ, one of the great missing books of the scriptures. There's a letter to the Ephesians missing. He wrote to them before, and he talks about the mystery of Christ. The mystery. And this is the thing, beloved, that gripped the hearts of these men, these great apostles of old. And they moved in this revelation from God, the mystery of Christ. You can get it if you flick your pages over, for instance, into the Colossian letter. You get this same kind of thing that he is saying. In the verse 27 of verse 1, of chapter 1, verse 27, he talks about the mystery, which is Christ in you. Or in the second chapter, in verse 2, he talks about the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. And we're on the ground of mystery, that I can stand before you tonight with this book in my hand and start talking as I've talked to you, that this is all a matter of growth. It's all one in God's sight and always has been. Always has been. And if you are a member, a true member of the church of God, and you know that that's not by enrollment or any ordinance or anything that man can do, it's nothing by what man can do in any degree. If you are a member of this true church, then beloved, this is the thing that has to come into your mind. Now you must comprehend this. Unless your spirit gets hold of this and it gets hold of you to the point that your life is absolutely absorbed and filled and flowing and flooded with it. Unless it does, beloved, you'll never be able to move into the greatness of God as he intends you to do so. That's why these epistles have been written from God to you and me. Look again in Ephesians. He talks about, in verse 10, that there's going to be a dispensation, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, that in the dispensation, it's going to be in the fullness of times, God is going to gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. The word even isn't there, mislead you. Those are in heaven and in earth in him. This is the great picture of the church. Even now, beloved, those in heaven, there are those in heaven who are in him, and there are those of us on earth that are in him. And when the trumpet blows, glory, this is the mystery. It's all going to be gathered right up. All the great gathering is going to take place. And he's going to do a marvelous thing. It's all going to be seen then, which now by faith we apprehend. And then by revelation and illumination of the Spirit, we begin to understand. We apprehend it first. We lay hold of it. It lays hold of us. And you and I are expected to know. We're not expected to say, oh, I don't understand all this, and sort of bail out and say, oh, it's just enough for me to know that Jesus loves me. Well, it isn't. If it's so, then half this Bible's rubbish, if that's all there is, because God's just wasted his time writing it. It isn't sufficient for that, beloved. It's here for us to understand, and I believe that God wants us to understand this so tremendously. Indeed, that's why we're here tonight. All right, Christ, the mystery. Now you must understand that you're expected to believe what you can't explain.
That's right.
You're expected to believe what you can't explain. I believe a lot of things I can't explain. Praise the Lord. And as I believe and keep on believing, they get more explained to me as I go on. Life is for that. In the midst of all the temptations, all the blessings, the ups and downs, you might say, of ordinary life, then, beloved, part of it is that I might be taught and things might be explained to me in terms of living, things I've already believed, so that the Lord may lead me on to believe more and more. Hallelujah. Then in this great matter of the body, what a wonderful thing it is, beloved, that one who came down and lived on the earth those hundreds of years ago, even Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he was and is the head of the body. In other words, the body came down head first from heaven. That's right. May seem funny, but it's right. The body came head first. Don't you know? Now listen, it had to be, because the world's upside down. And when the apostles, it's right, when the apostles went out preaching in the early days, they said, these men that have turned the world upside down have come here. They were turning it right side up, because everybody's upside down. That's right. That's the truth. The world's upside down. That's why it's dead. And when we get turned the right way up, we're alive. And not until. The head came first. Glory be to the name of the Lord. Now I'll ask you a thing. If this was a new creation emerging, aren't all babies born head first? Are they or are they not? That's right. The head first. Oh, I tell you, this great plan of God that praise works God out in birth and everything, yeah, it's perfect every way you look at it. Every way you look at it, it's perfect. The head came first. Glory. Of course, he should be. The head is first, isn't it? Yeah. Amen. And so he lived on this earth. What people did not understand, that there was a great body to come into view, a great body to emerge. That's right. Yes, do you see this, beloved? Do you see this? You must see this. And it wasn't, beloved, until Pentecost that, you might say, the sort of shoulders began to appear of this great body. It wasn't until Pentecost. And so the Lord began to reveal to a world that doesn't understand, but is there for all of us who will believe it and receive it and can see it. It's there for us to understand. Beloved, in the purposes of God, you and I have always been members of a body. Do you understand that?
Praise God.
Always been. I know, we're born of Joe Binks and Mary so-and-so, and we don't know whether we're born in this country or any other country or anything like that. We don't know anything about that. I can't tell you why I was born in the 20th century instead of being born in the 1st century AD. I had nothing to do with it. I'm in this age. I believe that God has his hand on everything and overrules everything. I believe that. I believe this in every power of my being, I believe, but I can't understand it. And then suddenly I hear about Jesus and all sorts of things, and then there comes a day when I believe, and there comes a day when all sorts of things, and I can look back, and we're called to give our testimonies. We say, this happened at such and such a place, and then this happened, and then God healed me, and then God baptized me, and then God did this, and we got it all off. But beloved, in the heart of God, you've always been. And that's the thing you ought to see. In this body, this is the whole thing. Once you see this, my word, it does tremendous things on you. And when you were baptized in the Spirit, you were baptized into the position in a body that in God's mind you'd always held. That's the thing. That's the thing. And you ought to see that and understand it so tremendously. Now, once this gets you, of course, you can't fiddle about with all the things that the earth finds so marvelous. And what men on this world can think about trying to dig into atoms. What do we want to dig into atoms for, beloved? When we've got God. And God's showing us something of the wonder and the grandeur of his eternal provisions in Christ. And this is why, when he writes this opening chapter to the Ephesians, he goes on in verse 11 from where we read, and he says, in him you've obtained an inheritance. You were predestinated. Here you are, you see. You were predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. That's why he worked it that I was born in the 20th century. Whether anybody's glad or sorry about that doesn't matter. Do you see this tremendous thing? You say, well, man, he's a Calvinist talking like that. Well, that's it. In a minute you'll think I'm an Arminian. That doesn't make any difference about that. What we think about that. The whole tremendous truth is that the Bible makes its statements, and we're not expected of God to classify ourselves according to men's classifications. We're expected to believe and preach the truth. We're not to be of a school of thought. We're to be of a revelation of the Spirit. And this is the tremendous truth that God wants us to understand. Amen and amen. And so then, beloved, we must see that there's a tremendous truth for us to understand. God had a great plan. I suppose that by and large, you will know that there are about four different sections on this. I don't suppose we'll get them all tonight, so although we can't have Thursday night, because we're going to hear that great man of God, Bart Singh, I believe, on Thursday night, some other time we'll have to come down onto this same body, I believe. But for the moment, we'll glance into the Colossian letter. You will know that there's the Ephesian section. You will know that there is this Colossian section. You will also know that there is a Corinthian section. And you will know that there is a Roman section. Four great sections, or instructive sections, on the truth of the body in this New Testament. References in other places, but I was talking about the main content of the Revelation, lies in these four sections of Scripture. And in the second chapter, this is what we're told in verse 16. We're not to let any man judge us in meat, or in drink, or in respect of a feast day, or a feast, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come. But the body is of Christ. Now let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshipping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head. From whom, now notice this, from whom or from which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Here then is the great truth, that the head, our Lord Jesus Christ, came down on the earth and ascended up to heaven. The Ephesians section we read said that he was lifted right up, far above everything, against every principality and authority and all lordship, and he was set down on the highest throne in heaven, or as we've seen, the highest place that heaven affords is his by right. King of kings and Lord of lords and heaven's eternal light. Amen. That's him. And so now we're looking up to him. And all of us, this is God's plan, we are as a body, I'm coming down to membership later on, I want you to get the big plan. God's overall plan is that this body is to, it doesn't get anywhere by the fleshly mind. You can't get anywhere in this body of God by the mind. God has purposely worked it so that it baffles the human mind. Hallelujah. God counts it an intrusion if you try to work in by the reason. Hallelujah. And you'll only get puffed up. That's what you'll do. But God has worked it that there's the joints. You know that we're joined to the head by our neck. Is that right? The body and the head, it's held by joints, and not loosely knit joints, but by uniting bands. That's your word, bands. Through joints and uniting bands being supplied and knit together increases with the increase of God from the head. Look at that verse. That's what it says. From the head. Uniting bands. Now, this has to be put, keep your finger in there in case we need to go back, linked up with the Ephesian letter. And in the Ephesian letter, you have the plan. Verse 8 of chapter 4. When he ascended up on high, you remember, he went and he was sat on the highest throne, the great head. He was sat above all principality and power. I'm in Ephesians 4, verse 8. When he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Verse 11, and he gave some apostles. Now we know that, don't we? They were the first, the apostles. Praise God. He gathered these men together while he was on the earth. He instructed them. He gave them all the glorious cream of his teaching. Much of it has been recorded for us in the Gospels. And of course it's brought out in other ways in the epistles as well. But he gave some apostles and some prophets. And you might be interested to know that before the word apostles in the Greek, you have a word inserted that's not in our versions. And he gave some indeed apostles. Indeed. You know, it's a tremendous thing to be an apostle. Indeed. Because Jesus Christ is called an apostle, never called a disciple, but he is called an apostle. Tremendous. He gave some, indeed, apostles. Praise God. And some prophets. And some evangelists. And some pastors and teachers. For the perfecting of the saints. For the work of the ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the full knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children. Now this is what you must see. This is where the link comes. We're right on the link with the Colossian letter now. That we be henceforth no longer children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine in the slate. Now that word slate is the word dicing, gambling. That's your word. It has to do with artifice. It's a tremendous word, artificiality. It's by the slate dicing, gambling of men. And in the cunning craftiness unto the systematizing of error, whereby, and goes on, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom all the body, fitly joined together, and compacted by that which every joint supplies. You see, you got that? There's your joints again. Compacted by that which every joint supplies. It's the joint that supplies compactness. All right? We'd just be a lot of loose parts lying around without joints that perfectly fit in. All right? Compacted by that which the joints supply, according to the effectual working in the measure of each part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now, this is God's way. You see, as you look at the church today throughout the world, you'll find that men are held together by denominations. Is this right? They have a denominational loyalty, and it holds them together. But I want to tell you, whether it's viciously done or not, it's a systematization of error. And it has taken the place of apostles, prophets, and having done away with these, then it's got to get some other method. Now, it hasn't been done maliciously. Don't misunderstand me. There's no malice in it. It's simply because they lost the vision. The apostles died out. They became unrecognized. One great section vested it in a man called Peter and said it came down through him and the successors that were nominated from him, and so on. A lot of poppycock, if ever there was a nonsensical idea. But this can go on in every other denomination, by and large, beloved. I'm not throwing any bricks anyway. I want you to understand, I want to talk truth to you and share what I believe to be God's revelation. Denominations are not of God, none of them. The body's got to be held together by the uniting bands of a circulating ministry. The prophets and these are the uniting bands. The prophets and the evangelists and the pastors and the teachers and the apostles, of course. Amen. This is what's going to hold the body together, not forming ourselves into denominations. Is this clear to you? It's this that is, this is how God planned it in the beginning. It's all written in the book. It's all here for us to see. The joints and the bands, the uniting bands that link us all up together. This is the tremendous revelation of God. Of course it's so, because you see, the church is a theocracy. Jesus Christ is the head. He chose the apostles. And as a matter of fact, he said it was all arranged beforehand. He said, well, Father, you gave them to me. Thine they were. Thou gavest them me, and I kept them. Hallelujah. This is the tremendous truth. And you know what he did? He gathered them with another 100 or so, and then he baptized them in the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost. And there came about a fusing of lives into the life of Jesus, the one life. That's right. Amen. It had always been in the heart of God. This is the revelation. It's the new man. He was the new man on the earth. He was the new man. He makes me a new man. He makes thee a new man. Whether you're a male or a female, he makes you a new man. And then he gathers us all up together to make one great new man in God's new creation in the end of the time. Do you see that? Now, this, beloved, is the thing that every one of us must see. This is God's great plan. One of the tragic failures of man is that he has let go God's plan and formed this and formed that on new revelations of truths. We could start to name them, for instance. We needn't do that. We'll leave it. One of the biggest tragedies of all was that in the latest revelation, what we'll call the Pentecost revelation, we've now got a Pentecostal movement or a church. Well, it's all wrong. The whole church is a Pentecostal body. This is the great revelation that we're to see. This is the thing. And there are apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. And God's plan is that the body should be held together by these and this alone. Alone. You can't improve on God's on God's provision. You can't do anything. God has done it like this because it's just one body. In other words, it's just how his body functions. It's the way his system works. And if you have a look at yourself, you think, well, that's about the same too. We're all held together by joints and sinews and muscles and bands. That's right, isn't it? And we've got one circulatory system and one respiratory system. And we've got all sorts of one digestive system. I haven't got four or five in me. It's all the same. Now, beloved, this is a great thing for us to understand and take into our hearts. Now, the only way that you can be in this experimentally and fully is that you hold the head personally. Now, that's the glory of it. You're to hold the head. You're not to hold to a revelation, and you're not to hold to an experience, and you're not to hold to a denomination, and you're not to hold to a man given name, and you're not to hold to anything, or you're not to hold to a brother or a sister. You're not to hold to anything that's ever happened to you. You're to hold the head. Hallelujah. That's right. You're to hold him. Praise God. And this I'll promise you in the name of Jesus, that if you'll hold the head, you'll get every experience it's possible to have from that marvelous head. You'll get everything that you should have if you'll hold him. Many, many people, in fact, there's one in the room tonight who testified to this, what she whispered to me about tea time. I've told this, if you really want to know the fullness of the Spirit and be baptized in the Spirit, just go and get hold of Jesus and love him. That's right, you'll come. That's right, it's happened, isn't it? Didn't you tell me so? That's right. She said, I've been speaking in tongues. I said, that's right. You get it. You see, it'll all come, beloved. If you hold the head, you're not to hold a doctrine. You see, you're not to be carried about by every wind of doctrine. It says here in this fourth chapter, It isn't, you're not to be blown along by the doctrine of the baptism of the Spirit, or the doctrine of justification by faith, or the doctrine of, oh, I don't know what not, holiness, or what, you know. You see, we've all, I expect, to some extent been coloured, tinted, or nevertheless helped a bit by some of these things, but we begin to see through it all in the end, and we see that it's him. It's not a lot of doctrines all put together and believed in the right order and experienced A, B, C, D, E. Beloved, it's to hold him. Amen. This is the thing you begin to see as you go on. It's the thing I see so plainly, beloved. I suppose I must be going on, getting on, right? But that's the thing. And if we'll do that, and we'll leave the fleshly mind out, and we'll let God move in us, beloved. Oh, what a wonderful thing this will be. In this Ephesian letter, let's go back to the Colossian one just for a moment, shall we? In the second chapter, where we were. We're to hold the head, verse 19, from that head, all the body, through joints and uniting bands, being supplied and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. There you are. That's how it's going to be done. Now, if we will revert, if I may put this way, or we will convert to the original pattern, if we will go back to the revelation of God and let everything else go, oh beloved, God will see, will increase with the increase of God. Now this is a tremendous thing, to increase with the increase of God, because there aren't many churches increasing with the increase of God. Most churches, well, you know, setups, shall we put them that way, are decreasing with the decrease of man. To increase with the increase of God, beloved, what a wonderful thing. And who wants any other increase anyway? Who wants any other kind of increase but this? Now then, may I ask for the stove to be turned down, please, and not out, and then we'll all manage to keep awake. And I won't be quite so hot. If you put it out, it'll get too chilly.
But
if
you get steady,
you turn it down. No, it won't. Not if you turn it too low. Keep a blue flame, sister, the expert's talking. All right. Now then, we'll go on, shall we? Praise the name of the Lord. In the Ephesian letter, you ought to see this. In the fourth chapter, in verse 3, you're told you are to endeavour to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That word bond is the uniting bond, Ephesians 4, verse 3. That's your word. These great uniting bands, beloved, will unite us in perfect peace. Now, we're to endeavour to keep the unity of the Spirit in this. Now, I don't know whether you do know what the unity of the Spirit is, whether you know how to keep it. Here it is. One body, one Spirit. You're called in one hope of your calling. The central one of these seven things comes next. One Lord, one Jesus, one glorious Lord, one faith, one baptism, only one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all and through all, and in you. Do you keep the unity of the Spirit? Here's the unity of the Spirit. Here's the basis of all doctrine. This is the unity of the Spirit. There's one Lord. And if you, let's start with him in the center. One Lord. And if you use the one faith, there's only one faith. It's the faith which has been revealed from heaven. It's the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. Is that right? All right. You will experience the one baptism. Do you see that? And if you experience the one baptism, you will be baptized into the one body, verse 4, in which there's only one Spirit. It's glorious to be baptized so that millions of spirits just become one Spirit, filled with one glorious Spirit. Amen. Amen. And the one hope of your calling will be fulfilled, and the one who called you is your Father. Verse 6, your God and Father called you, and you know what he hoped when he called you? That when he finally got you home, you'd be like Jesus. That's right. And all the members of the body would be exactly like the head. That's right. And I'll ask you this much. Do you believe that the skin and flesh on my legs are any different from the skin and flesh that's on my head? Do you believe it? It isn't. Do you believe the bone structure in my legs, the calcium contents of the bone of my leg, different from my skull? It isn't. Do you believe that? Like Jesus. I'm all of the basic structure of God. I'm of the being of Christ. I'm of the person of the Son. It's so marvelous. It's all so wonderful. And this is the tremendousness of it. And it isn't until you get there, beloved, which you will remember, Jesus follows the third chapter. Let's go on to the end of the third chapter, where he's praying, and he's praying, beloved, in verse 16, that Father, that's it, you see, the one that called us, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 14, he's the one that called us, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, my brothers and sisters, if you know the brotherhood truth, that you might know the body truths. This is the thing that he wants you to know. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. And that word in there is the Greek word ice, meaning into, a sense of motion. That's it, penetrating, 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 in, getting to the very core of you, the very essence of you, the very seed and spark of you, getting right in there, you see, strengthened there, that Christ may dwell in your hearts, in reality, that is, through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be fully able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasseth, goes beyond, cast beyond, that's the word, right away beyond anything you can see, surpasseth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. All right. Colossians. Keep your finger there. We're going back again. Colossians. And in Colossians chapter 2, you will read that in him, verse 9, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead. Now you're going to be filled into all the fullness of God. That's him, Christ. It's in him. Dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now this is what you're going to be. filled with all this fullness of God. This is the prayer. It's staggering, isn't it? It's staggering. Who can believe it? Only the simple in heart. That's all. Only those can believe it. Only the children can believe this. See, he's praying for those in the family. Only the brothers can believe this. Only the brotherhood. Nobody else can believe this. It's beyond them. They can't believe it. It's a revelation in the Spirit. He's the fullness. He had all the fullness of God in him on the earth. And you and I are to be filled with this great fullness of God. Here's our Christing with the Christ. We're going to see it. Here's our membership in the body. How can it be otherwise? Isn't this what it says in the end of the first chapter? Listen. And he, God the Father, gave him, verse 22, the head over all to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Amen. Now this is a tremendous thing for our hearts to understand, beloved. And you and I come to rest in that 20th verse of the third chapter. I say, well, Lord, this is staggering. You say, it's absolutely, yes, now unto him that's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. That's right. Unto him be glory in the church, in Christ Jesus, unto all the generations of the age of the ages. There you are. That's what that next phrase is. Amen. Say, well, it'll take that, won't it, to work it all out? I should think it would. Now then, he goes on to give you the truth of the revelation that we looked at in chapter 3. From there. And it's all to be, beloved, and in verse 13 of chapter 4, it's all to be till we all arrive at the unity of the faith and at the full knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's it. Now, beloved, this is a great and marvelous thing. And when we're all going to be gathered together in one, in him, in the great end, in the age of the ages, that great age of all the ages, when it's all going to come to fulfillment, beloved, it's all going to be seen that we belong to this body. But you're to have this in your own personal experience. And we're to have it in a local church. We're to have it in every local church. It's to be here. In this place, it's to be here. And every other church, local church, in Exeter or anywhere else. Now, this is the provision of God. And none but the disobedient can miss it. But who expects it? Who expects it? Don't you see, beloved, the Holy Ghost can't work any other way than this. This is why he says in this Ephesian letter, you mustn't grieve the Holy Ghost. He can't work it if he's too grieved to work it. If Father's expecting you to be like Jesus and he looks at you and says, but he's not Father, that's when the grief starts. That's when the grief starts. That man isn't like Jesus. That woman isn't like Jesus. Then how can the Holy Ghost do what he wants to do, beloved? Because you see, I told you, you come through the third chapter to it, you see. You're to be filled with all the fullness of God. Staggering, isn't it? Don't say, oh, but I'm so very much short of that. Nay, beloved, if you've just been born, you've got it all there. You've got it all there. It's only a matter of you believing. It's only a matter of you going through with God. It's only a matter of you falling in so entirely in love with Jesus, as we were saying on Sunday night, and so that everything else goes. And that's all you're really concerned about. That's all that matters. Why, as I've been meditating about this afternoon, I want to tell you what that psalmist says was so true. Whilst I was musing, the fire burned. And this is what the Lord has for us, beloved. And there's nothing else to it at all. Now, you will know, beloved, that the common error that's talked about in people that talk about body ministry today and the revival, all this, is that an apostle is one who goes around and founds churches. That is not true. That's not true. An apostle is one who goes around and preaches the word, and Jesus builds the church. You understand that? Now, it's this apostles form in churches, beloveds, that's led to denominations. Apostles in brackets, like, in quotes, inverted commas, but you know what I mean. You see, it's just, oh, but you say, well, Paul did he? No, you'll find he went round, he preached and then left and went back afterwards and ordered the church. He didn't found it. It was founded by Jesus. It's right, beloved. Absolutely right. You've only got to read your Bible. You'll go through your Acts of the Apostles. You'll see it. He ordered the churches. He settled elders. He did all this kind of thing. But they were already there, the church, beforehand. Jesus had done it. Glory be to the name of the Lord. The Holy Ghost had come and done a mighty work. And they didn't form themselves up into denominations. But you see, the stupidness of man is that the tendency is that they always do this. You get this in the Corinthian letter. In the Corinthian letter, you'll remember in the first chapter of the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians, and verse 12, you have, "Now this I say, that each one of you saith, I indeed am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ." See? Now listen. This is the folly of men that become carnal. And it is never the wish of a man like Paul or Apollos or Cephas that it should be so. It's not God's will. You understand that? If men do it, it isn't because the apostles have done anything wrong. It's because men have moved off the ground of truth. Immediately that happens, you will have what Paul calls division, verse 10. And it will stop you from being perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. That's what it will do. Immediately this kind of thing takes place. So, beloved, what you have to do is hold the head. You must hold the head. You mustn't hold your latter-day Paul or Cephas. You must not hold your latter-day Apollos. You must hold the head. Of course, snap into it, and if ever the latter day of Paul comes round, or Apollos, go and get the benefit of his ministry. That's what it's all about. But you haven't become a Paulician or a Cephasite. Or a Peter only man, unless you belong to a hierarchy if you do that. This is the tremendous truth, beloved. You've got to see that you belong to a body, and it's Jesus' body. Do you see that? Glory be to the name of the Lord. Now, I've been speaking about an hour. I don't know whether I ought to stop or not. Shall we go on a little while? All right. We'll go on a little while, and we'll see how far we get. Then, beloved, see this tremendous thing, that this great body, go back to Ephesians, it is firstly, in the end of chapter 1, it's a fullness. Is that right? The body, his body, is the fullness of him. Amen. It's not only a fullness, but it's a fellowship. All right? Chapter 3. We've read it. He's speaking about the mystery. Verse 3. By revelation he made known unto me the mystery, verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and fellow members of one body and fellow partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister. You see that? And it's the great fellowship. Now, I've read it as it is in the Greek and not as it is in your version. It's all a fellowship, this body. It isn't just that we're members of the body of Christ holding the head individually, but we are a fellowship, and that we hold one another. We are not only members of the body of Christ, but we're fellow members one of another. That's what the Bible says. We're fellow members one of another. Now, what a tremendous thing this is, beloved, for you and me to see. This will, you know, it will regulate our conduct when this is seen. And this is why, when you read your epistles, you will find that you, in most of them then, you have a section which deals with revelation of truth, like truth I'm on now, and then a section which deals with behavior, how you ought to live your lives on this earth, how you ought to love one another, how you ought to be pure, how you ought to see that we're one another's keepers. I know we say, Lord, we commit them to thee, you see. You keep them, Lord. You see, I pray for my family. Every night I pray for my daughters and their husbands and all the other little bits and pieces. You see, I say, Lord, they're yours. Amen. I pray for other people's daughters and sons-in-law as well, but that's, I'm telling you about my own family. And I commit them to the Lord. Not that he isn't as well, I mean, he doesn't go to sleep when I do, but nevertheless. But you see, you keep them, Lord, but then I'm their keeper too. I'm their keeper. That means to say, I've got to live my life so that, so far as I'm concerned, I'll be kept in the love and in the power and in the purity and the grace of God. I'll not tempt them. I'll not send temptation in their way. I'll not set them a bad example by the Lord's grace. I'm their keeper as well. They belong to me. You belong to me. You're part of me. And if you don't see that, and if I don't see that, we've made nonsense of this body. Nonsense of the whole thing. What a tremendous thing this is, then, beloved. That we're here as fellow members, fellow partakers, fellow heirs. We're all in the same glorious fellowship, because this is the foundation of the body, as we've seen before, that God is a fellowship of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. They are a fellowship. And the body is a fellowship of spirit, soul, and body. Isn't it?
Yes.
That's right. And you let one part get out of fellowship with the other, and you'll see. What I mean is that you start to neglect your soul, and you'll find you've got some body trouble, and all this kind of thing, and you find that they affect one another. The mind that does affect the body. Doctors discover it, calling it psychosomatic discoveries of medicine. It's all modern, but it's as ancient. Poor things. Paul knew all about this. If they'd have read him, they'd have understood. They'd read a chap, Hippocrates or somebody, weren't they? Hippocratic, hopefully. Yeah, that's right. They read him. This is the tremendous thing. Tremendous thing, and I'll ask you this. Did you know that the symbol, the Hippocratic symbol, is a serpent? Did you know that? Medicine. A serpent. Yeah. No wonder they want to shove thalidomide into you and drugs and stuff like that. They're not all bad people, don't misunderstand me. They're not all bad people. But that's right, they're misguided, as John says. They just don't know. They just don't understand. But isn't it a terrible thing that you should have a symbol of Satan on your escutcheon? Yeah. Terrible. May the Lord clear us of it all and show us, beloved, the great things of his spirit. That we may understand what God is doing. And God is wanting us to understand this great truth of the fellowship. Are you in this great fellowship? Do you understand that we're all part of one another? And that because you are part of me, you're indispensable to me? And do you see what it says in that third chapter, that I can only comprehend this great truth of the love of God, verse 18, with all the saints, not with my select denomination, not with my select company. I can only comprehend it with all the saints. I can't comprehend it on my own. I can only get peculiar and odd if I go on my own. That's all I can get. It must be with all the saints. Hallelujah. Well, here's a big thing for our hearts to lay hold of, beloved. It's all on the basis of fellowship. Amen. Free interaction. Free intermingling. Oh, something, beloved. You see, God started off in this great epistle like this in the second chapter, when he wanted to introduce us to this tremendous body truth. He says this, that in verse 13 of chapter 2, in Christ Jesus now, you who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, not what he hath done, but him.
Praise God.
He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinance, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body. Now the reconciliation is only in one body. Understand it and understand it well. You see, he broke down all the middle walls of partition. In those days it was just between Jew and Gentile. I think there must be 10,000 walls of partitions that have partitioning walls that have been built up since. between sects, sections, denominations, groups here, and I don't know what. May the Lord save us from it all. It's in one body. You can only know it with all the saints. Hallelujah, if we realized this, we'd all rise up in one great big blast and knock all the walls down forever. We'd never suffer them anymore. We need each other. I don't think we'll get it by ecumenical movement. I think that's of the devil. That's my own plain feeling about that. I'm quite sure about that. But in this, beloved, that you see, the body is one. And we've got to refuse to allow anything to part us one from the other. Amen. We need one another. I need you. You need me. And I don't mean in any special way. But you need me as a part of you. You don't need any ministry I might have particularly. Not first. You need me. He is our peace. I'm your fellow member. Not what he did, not what I can do, but me. I need you. You need me. That's right. We need one another. Hallelujah. Let's remember that. We're all of the body. You see, beloved. Unless we get this really into our hearts, we shall fail tremendously here. Let's go to the Corinthians section here. Shall we? And in 1 Corinthians 12, I'm swelling at least, my mistaking with this watch strap. I must be getting hot. And in this First Corinthian letter, and the 12th chapter, oh, praise God. Let's start at verse 12. As the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. That's the revelation. That's the revelation. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Amen. Is that right? Is that right? Did Jesus Christ ever make you drink into one Spirit? He did me. And I know, beloved, that I haven't got a spirit in me to turn unto anything that isn't of the Spirit of Christ. That's right. I can't be anything else but a lamb. That's the spirit I've got in me. I find so many people say they're baptized in the Holy Ghost and it seems like the dragon in them at times. Fighting, making their own way, breathing out coals of fire and I don't know what not. They had a different baptism from me. You see, this is the revelation, beloved. He makes you. You see that word made? Doesn't offer it to you. He makes you. If you're going to be a member of this body, he makes you do it. And unless you want to do it, he won't make you. But when you come to the place where that's what you want, and that's all you want, and you're ready to let him make you drink, glory be to the name of the Lord. You come out like a lamb. You come out in the nature of Jesus. You'll be like the head, because there's nothing else. Don't you see? God hasn't got, well, I've got 10 different kind of patterns of person you can be. Now take your choice. He's got one man and one man only. And if you're not like that man, you're not a man. That's what the scripture says. Behold the man. That's what the pilot had to say that. You're not a proper man. Unless you're like Jesus, you're not a proper man. No wonder you have all your troubles. You're abnormal, subnormal, I don't know what you're not. This is the tremendous thing. He makes you like him. And it's such a tremendous thing, beloved. And you see, many members in that verse 12, many members, one body, Christ. That's it. Christ, one body, many members. That's him. And this is where it carries you into. It's a great, as I said before, put you in your place, cement you in if you like, bind you in. Oh, it's all so glorious. And you see, once you're here, then of course you realize this great truth. Here it is, look lower down. In verse 18, you realize that now God has set you. You're set. You see that? You're set. That's right. He sets the members, every one of them, in the body, as it pleases him. Oh, glory, isn't that a marvelous thing? You realize you're set. Baptized in, drinking in, now you're set. You can't move now, you're fixed. Glory! You've had your fix. As they say. It's right, we're in, beloved. And God moves to this end. And the next thing I want you to see, beloved, is in verse 22, or God wants to see it. You're necessary. Do you see that? You want to underline these words, set, necessary. Isn't that a marvelous thing? To know that you're necessary. You're necessary. This is the thing that we must see, beloved. That I need you. We belong to each other. You're absolutely necessary. It's setting this background. Verse 19. If they were all one member, where were the body? Now there are many members, yet but one body. The eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. And the head can't say to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. I can assure you my head thinks my feet are necessary to me. In fact, it never crosses my mind to think that they're anything else but absolutely vital to me. You offer to cut my feet off and see what my head will say to you. It's right. And you know why my head will say it? Because all my body says it. My heart says it. My hands say it. Everything, all of me, that's all my body, that's all myself, says I can't do without my feet. Vital, necessary. Why? Because my feet can do things my head can't do. And God's made us a whole. And God's made this body a whole. Christ and all the church, they're a whole. Don't you see it? This is the thing you've got to get in your heart and understand it. Can't be done. And then it's a marvelous thing. Necessary. Now look down in verse 23. See what it says here. Honorable and comely. Necessary, honorable and comely. Oh, praise the Lord. Isn't this a marvelous thing? To think that this is what the Lord is thinking about us. Whether, and even if you consider yourself to be most insignificant and most uncomely and having no honour at all, this is the very thing he says. Why, they're the very parts we give the honour to, he says. That's right. The very parts that we make more comely. You see, I know you were. I know you were ugly. I know you were wretched. I know I was. I know that apart from him, I still am. But you see, it was for us he bled, and it was for us he died. And it's his honour we've given to us. Don't you see? It's God's honour we have. It's God's comeliness. It's God's feeling for us. It's God's purpose. To see this tremendous thing, beloved, and you'll never talk about being unwanted and unloved and out on a limb and separated anymore. Once you see this, how can you be? In fact, it's positively indecent for if my finger was to start thinking that my toe didn't want it. It would be positively indecent and absolutely impossible anyway. You see, it's so ridiculous that these things should enter into the body. The body can't think for itself. It's the head that does all the thinking. It's the opinion of the head that counts. And you're to hold the head. You're not to struggle to hold on to me or anybody else primarily. You're to hold the head. Struggle to hold on to anybody else. And you'll get all the queerest ideas and notions that it's possible for the devil to push into your head. Hold on to Jesus. Glory be to God, and you've got me. You've got us all. Don't you see this? Yeah, I can see it. It's so plain to me. It's so very, very obvious. And so we go on. We're not finished yet. And then it says in verse 24... that we're tempered together too. Tempered together. What a precious truth. All comely and honourable and necessary and set and fixed. All tempered together. Amen. And is that all? No. We'll go on. And in verse 27 it says that we are members in particular. Every single particular member. Not saying, oh, well, there's 1,000 of them there, you know. Every member particular. Listen, on the day of Pentecost, there were 120 people in the room. On how many heads did the flames sit? All of them, in particular. They said, oh, well, that's enough. One flame, 120, that's super. That's enough. Now, members in particular, God's very particular, beloved, very. And he thinks you're very particular too. You have a particular place to occupy, a particular function to fulfill, a particular part to play. You're particularly loved. Do you believe that? And now you know what you'll be able to do when you really believe that? You'll be able to live all alone if it was necessary. And you wouldn't feel isolated. Not that you would crave for that. For he likes to be a family and live together.
Eyewitness to that, brother.
That's right. Amen, Joe. All right. Hallelujah.
I'm not alone.
That's right. Praise God. And one day we may all have the privilege of going to a prison cell and finding it out there. And the Lord might do wonderful things for us if we're honourable enough. And can take it. And it's all so glorious, beloved, that the Lord is calling us into this position. On and on in the great things of God. Well, I think that we'll go one step further, then perhaps we'll leave it for tonight. I don't want to take the gifts at the moment. We'll take those. We'll have to have another night on this. I want to take the gifts and their function in the setting of the 14th chapter and so on. But this is now drawing near to this truth and setting our mark on this, that we are to be fully mature, we're to be fully grown as God intends us to be in a local church. In a local church. once you see this, and that we can all be together in this great revelation of God, then it'll make all the profoundest difference in the world to the way we look at one another, love one another, and set about being the kind of people that God wants us to be. And so just tonight then, into the Roman letter, which I did mention, and then we'll come back some other occasion. I can't say when, perhaps we'll decide before we part when it will be, and then we can see what God has for us upon that occasion. In Romans 12, verse 3, I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you. Now, this man is entitled to talk, because this man is talking through the grace that's given to him. Now, I want to assure you, beloved, that there is no other way for a man to talk, and I'm talking to you tonight through the grace that's given to me. I've had to find grace from God to talk to you like this tonight. Not that you're such a terrible lot or anything like that. I don't mean it in that way. I mean that a man cannot function in anything of God except he has a special grace for that particular function or any office he may hold. We'll come to that upon another occasion. And he's now speaking through the grace that is given unto him. And I want you to see, because God wants us to see, that this is one of the reasons we must hold the head. Because it's from the head that the anointing flows. And the grace, the ministerial grace, flows from the head. And we are to move in this wonderful life that God has for us. And he's saying, now I'm speaking to you from the grace, or by the grace, that God has given to me. That you're not to think of yourself. Any one of us must not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to each one. Note that, not a few, not some. Everyone, each one, the measure of faith. Praise God. Now, you will have grace, my beloved brothers and sisters, sufficient to operate the faith that is in you. All right? The measure of faith that's in you will operate according to the grace that's given to you. By grace, for instance, you say, let's connect it just to give you the sort of link in scripture and get your ideas flowing. By grace you're saved through faith. Alright? It's all coming from grace, salvation. And in that grace, you're brought to saving faith. Once you're saved, and you're in this real body, and God has done the great work in you, now there is grace for faith to operate in you to fulfill a function. An office, a ministry. And you can't operate faith beyond that grace. Now, this will help you tremendously. And this is why there's so much abortive effort done in Pentecostal circles, shall we say, because I suppose most of us have some Pentecostal connection. People will stand up and make big statements and say, the word of God says so, the promises of the Lord are true. And they say things, then nothing happens after they've prayed with people and all that sort of thing. Simply, beloved, because they're trying to operate faith beyond the grace given to them for the office they're holding or the ministry that's in them. You're not to think more highly of yourself than you should. You're not to think, say, you're an apostle or a prophet if you're not. That's what Paul's saying. That's been part of the ruination of the present Pentecostal movement. This is what the Bible is telling us. This is what Paul has written. Would God we believe it? All right. As we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, there it is, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another, having then gifts, differing according to the grace that is given to us. There it is. Your gifts differ according to the grace that's given to you. Do you see that? And if you'll abide in the grace that's given you to you, you'll be able to operate faith for the ministry of the gifts that you have. But if you try to operate gifts that you haven't got, bang. All right? A very tremendous thing for us to understand. Because if you come to think about it, that will explain a lot too. Yes. That's right. Won't it? Makes a lot of things plain to me, anyway. And here, then, is what the Lord wants us to understand. You have gifts differing according to the grace that is given to you. If it's prophecy, then you are to prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministry. Or he that teacheth, on teaching. Or he that exhorteth, on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. That's right. Now, my beloved brothers and sisters, you will know that often in this room we talk on this great theme of love. May it never depart as a constant theme among us. But you will understand that in the practical outworkings of love, you will best show your love to me if you will function properly, without high-mindedness, in the grace that God has given you, in the gifts that you have because of that grace, in the office that you may be called to hold, and that you can only exercise faith within that compass. And then you'll show your love to me. You'll shatter me otherwise. You will shatter me. Amen. And we're here to build up one another, edify one another in love. That's what we're here to do, aren't we? Yes. Praise God. And do you see that a gift here, one of the gifts here is ruling, another gift is ministry. So I thought the gifts were you can start rattling them off, but you'll find there are other gifts, administrative gifts, office gifts, not just the gifts, the nine gifts of 1 Corinthians 12. May the Lord lead us in. There's a gift of giving. He that giveth, he that showeth mercy, he that ruleth. That's right. There's a ruling gift as well as an evangelizing gift. Now the Lord does this. The Lord gives all these wonderful things. And so when we come together again, then, beloved, we'll examine these. Or at least we'll let the Spirit lead us into them by His grace, because we mustn't intrude by our fleshly mind. We must let the Lord teach us. And when the Lord teaches us, we understand. And it's when we understand that we're coming up to what Paul wants to do, for he says, in understanding be met in this great matter of the gifts and their operation. And there's very little understanding, beloved. Everybody's taught that they've got this, that and the other, and everybody's equal here sort of thing, and it's a lot of rubbish.
Isn't it true?
It sounds good. On some basic things we are all equal, hallelujah. But there are other things, beloved, in which God just gives, and that's right. And we've got to function in that realm. Amen. So may the Lord lead us in. And I'm going to tell you this, beloved, that if you will function as God wants you to function, where God wants you to function, when God wants you to function, and for the reason that God wants you to function, and for nothing else, you'll be very happy. You will. It won't matter what men say or do. That won't, that doesn't affect you at all. You'll just, you'll know, beloved,